So before we start, a super serious story to tell. A Christian woman, upon waking up each morning, would open her front door, stand on the porch, and scream, "Praise the Lord!" This infuriated her atheist neighbor, who would always make sure to counter back, "There is no Lord!" One morning, the atheist neighbor overheard his neighbor praying for food. Thinking it would be funny, he went and bought her all sorts of groceries and left them on her front porch. The next morning, the lady screamed, "Praise the Lord who gave me this food!" The neighbor, laughing so hard he could barely get out the words, screamed, "It wasn't the Lord, it was me!" The lady, without missing a beat, screamed, "Praise the Lord for not only giving me food, but making the atheist pay for it!" That's a good word right there. And that what happened when they came out of Egypt? A couple weeks ago, we started a series called Prepare. Let me hear you say prepare. And it's, you know, we're in this interesting season of Lent from a liturgical church calendar. It was that preparation of coming into Easter, into the Passover. And typically you'll, and especially I grew up Catholic, so we practice Lent, you know, every year. And it was about giving up something for Lent, you know, for Christ, and is a really a preparation of your body to really receive the sacrifice of Jesus. And if this is your first time here, we're in the middle of a 40-day fast, started on February 29th, and various people in the church are doing it in different ways. You know, I'm doing a Daniel fast during the 40 days. Other people have picked Fridays. Other people said, "I'm going to do this one week," or "I'm going to do this one thing." And the whole point was never about being legalistic about what you're doing. The whole point was, let me hear the voice of the Lord and obey his voice. And let me do what he tells me to do. And out of obedience, out of that relationship, something powerful will take place. And I know for me, it's been interesting during this season. It's like during worship, too. I could have stayed there a while because, I don't know about you, when I grew up Catholic, there wasn't really a worship set. You know, you had the entry song. As part of the Mass, you would have maybe an a cappella version of Our Father, or even the guitar player would play something of it, and there would be the exit song, you know. And but when I came into Christianity and really discovered it when I was in my teenage years, it just really blew my mind, because it was just like, yes, there's this connection point that happens when you get into the presence of God. And it was less about the words that we sang, but it was sensing that he was real and he was alive and he was there. And during this fast, it's one of those things, I don't know if this has been a challenge for you, but I've got a busy schedule. I've got three kiddos, I'm married, I oversee the church, you know, got different stuff that we're doing. And really making it a priority to just get into the presence of God and sit and soak. You know, just gaze at his face and not go anywhere. You know, not feeling like that, you know, the clock is a ticking and I've got to get somewhere. I've got to have this to-do list. But really scheduling and saying, "Lord, this time is for you." And it's been interesting as I've gone through it. It's like gotten longer each time, to the point where you can just sit there and now, you know, 2 hours will pass by. And you just look at the clock and go, "Man, has it been 2 hours?" And my challenge to you is this, is that don't make your relationship just a check mark on your schedule, but make it so intentional. If you're not intentional with your relationship with your spouse or your kids or your friends, your relationship's not going to be very deep with them. And it's the same thing with the Lord. If you're not intentional with your relationship to the Lord, it's not going to be as deep as it could be. And what I think is that when we get to that place, right when it feels like it's time to get up, that's when you linger. That's when you stay there and say, "Okay, God," because here's what I think he's been telling me. Maybe it's different for you guys, but he's waiting to see if I'm going to wait beyond my comfort level so he can really share the secret things with me. And as I've gotten to that place, it's amazing the level of intimacy with him has gone deeper. And so one of the things we're going to do, we talked about it this morning with our worship team, is on April the 8th through April 9th. It's Friday night into Saturday. April 8th is the last day of our fast. April 9th is the Azusa Now that's going on in Los Angeles. We're going to hold a burn event. And if for those of you who don't know or aren't familiar with the burn, really it's a time of prayer, spontaneous worship, soaking the environment. And sometimes it may be songs we know, sometimes it may be just getting that place and somebody on the guitar is playing two or three chords. But the point is we gaze on Christ. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, "As we behold Christ as if looking through a mirror, we're transformed into his image from one degree of glory to the next, or glory to glory." And I think what God's wanting to do is we know he wants to transform the earth into heaven. So often on the earth, we're ready to get to heaven, and we're excited when that opportunity comes. Instead of going, wait a minute, no, I'm supposed to bring heaven and invade earth. Transform the earth to reflect the values, the heart of what heaven looks like. And so we've got to get to this place where we become comfortable of just waiting on him, soaking in his presence. And so there'll be an invitation of it. We'll start at 7 o'clock on Friday night, the 8th, and then we'll go all the way through 7 o'clock the next morning. And just like the fast, we're asking, pray about what the Lord would say. Maybe he's saying, come at 7 o'clock. Maybe he's telling you to be here the whole time. Maybe he's saying, I want you to come at 2 o'clock in the morning and just pray and worship and saturate. And we may have 25 people. We might have 100 people. We may have 2 people. It doesn't matter that. The important thing is that wherever 2 or more are gathered in his name, he's there. And believing what's going to happen is it's going to, I mean, it's going to break through into this region in the city where we will begin to see heaven invade earth because his people humble themselves, saw his face, and he comes and heals the land. And so I want to invite you to be a part of that. But today I want to talk to you about something that will hinder us from getting to that place of intimacy, something that will hinder us from getting to that place of a soft heart, which is what God desires for us. One of the things that God is wanting to do, let me get my notes up here. One of the things that God's wanting to do is he's wanting to transform your heart, not just your head or your actions, your behavior. He knows that if he can get to a transformed heart, out of the heart, in fact, let me show you this verse, Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. See, a lot of times when we talk about preparation in this thing, we could say, well, what are we preparing for? And I think that's getting it out of order. The question shouldn't be, what are we preparing for? The question should be, what are we preparing? Let me hear you say, what am I supposed to prepare? Your heart. So we're supposed to prepare our heart. We come to this place. He says, guard your heart above all else, for out of it flows the issues of your life. The Living Bible translation says this, above all else, guard your affections, for they influence everything else in your life. I love that word, the word influence. Let me hear you say influence. What we have to be keenly aware of as believers in a fallen world is what are those influences that are trying to come to transform the way we think, the way we live, the way we feel. And that's what the world is constantly trying to do. You look at what Satan did with Adam and Eve in the garden. He comes into the garden, a perfect place. Adam and Eve are perfect. They had not sinned. They were made in the image of God, and none of the glory of God had left them at all. And what did he try to do? He tried to influence their hearts in a way to say, I don't have enough. God's not enough. There must be something more other than God. It's the influence, and he has not stopped using that trick since the beginning of creation. He will always come to you and say, God's not enough, and he'll use different tricks. One of the ways, the tricks that he'll use is he'll use the bait of offense. He'll try to come with you and say, you know that person, they don't really like you. Or that person over there, they forgot your birthday on Facebook. Or that person over there, they're really sinning. They're living a lifestyle that's really just unbiblical. I mean, it's a hellacious lifestyle. You ought to take offense on God's behalf for the lifestyle that person lives. And what it happens is we begin to transform our hearts into a thing or a place, a way of thinking that God never intended us to do. Amen. God wants to place within you a soft heart. It says this, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart. Let me hear you say, stony, stubborn heart. And I will give you a tender, responsive heart. Let me hear you say, tender, responsive heart. So what we need to understand this is the heart inside of you is where your mind, your will, and your emotions reside. It's where your thoughts reside. It's where your determination of what's going to happen. That's where that resides. It's obviously where your emotions rise. There's a tenderness. And what happens is sin will always give you a stony, stubborn heart, an unresponsive heart. That anytime God tries to move on your life, and because it's stony, you just don't respond to it. It's just kind of cold. You know, you just that song that used to really get you into tears before, it just doesn't do it because your heart is hardened up. And what God is saying is you need to guard your heart above all else, because I don't want your heart to ever become unresponsive or hardened to me. But instead, I want to give you a tender, responsive heart, which means it's always ready to receive at any moment the goodness of God. Knowing that in this world, you will face trials and temptations. You will face things that will do its level best to try to get your heart to become unresponsive to the things of God because of the hurt of the world. He'll even lie to you and tell you, God didn't protect you. And you take up offense against God because of the things he did not do. And your heart becomes unresponsive and stubborn and stony. But that's not what Jesus gave us. He died so that he could give you a heart transplant. He wants to transplant your heart. He wants to transform your heart into something that's tender and responsive to the goodness of God. So today what I want to talk to you about is how do you live unoffendable? Let me hear you say, live unoffendable. And before the English majors tell me, I know that offendable or unoffendable is not technically a word. I mean, Microsoft Word told me that, right? And so I understand that, but it works for the context of what we're going to do, okay? Living unoffendable. It's so important that we put ourselves in a position where we live without offense. But let me give you a definition of what offense is, a simple definition of offense. Offense is something that causes a heart to be hurt, angry, or upset. A pretty good definition. It's something that is wrong or improper. It's something that's a criminal act. Nowhere in there does it say offense is an okay thing. So can we all agree right out of the bat that there's going to be offenses committed against us or around us that have the potential to hurt our hearts, make us angry or frustrated, right? Because it was wrong. It was flat out wrong. Sin is wrong. The things that people do to us wrong. So this is not about saying that we don't have a reason to take offense. You will have plenty of reasons to take offense. You might even have a reason to take offense during the course of this message. Right? But the point is that in that moment when you have the opportunity to take offense, you reject offense. Here's what the devil does. He holds it out. Just because somebody holds you something, does that mean you have to take it? No. It's not a part of you. So don't take offense. Instead, the responsive, tender heart that God's trying to plant from you, you get the mercies, the tender promises of God, the love of God, and you respond to that. You say, Lord, I have every opportunity right now to be offended, but instead of taking offense, I'm going to reject offense. Do we think that Jesus maybe had a reason or two or a thousand to be offended when he walked the earth? He was rejected, he was spit upon, he was lashed, and he was innocent. He has reason to be offended at you and me. Yet, out of love, he chose not to take offense, but instead to take on love, mercy, tenderness, and to release that to you. So in those moments when you have the opportunity to take offense, if instead you take the grace of God that he hands to you and you release it, it will transform the world around you. You never know what that person who's offending you has been going through. Maybe they need the tender mercy of God. Maybe they have a stony heart. Maybe they have an unresponsive heart to God. And the very grace of God that he's going to give you, that you give to them, will then suddenly begin to transform their heart from stony, unresponsive into a tender, responsive heart. If you look at the word offendable, what's this break up offendable? What offendable means is you are enabling offense. We talk about codependency a lot in freedom and counseling ministry sometimes. And the always question is, are you going to enable the addiction or enable that behavior? In the same way, how are we enabling offense to what? Have influence in our life. Remember, the Living Bible translation says, guard your affections, guard your heart, because from it, it influences the course of your life, the way you're going to live your life. And if you allow anything to come into that place to begin to influence it for the negative, then it will release negative. Do not enable offense. The question is this, am I being influenced by the heart of God? Now, I told you a second ago, what does heart mean? The place of your mind, your will, and your emotions. Let me hear you say mind, will, emotions. So if your heart is where your mind, your will, and emotions reside, and you're made in the image of God, where does his mind, will, and emotions reside? In his heart. So what we need to do is we need to become responsive to the heart of God in such a way that it influences our heart. So every opportunity that I have to take offense, I stop myself in this moment. I go, but God, what do you say about this? What is your tender heart and mercy towards this? How do you feel about this? And before you stop and say, well, yeah, you look in the Old Testament and God got really hacked off it sometimes. Yeah, he had righteous anger. He had righteous indignation. But any action God has ever taken, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, has always been done from the lens of grace and mercy, out of love. God did not do anything. He did not bring judgment in the earth because he's offended by you. Do you know why? Because his heart cannot be offended. He knows who he is. Part of who he is love. It is grace. It is mercy. It's the character makeup of God so much that he looks at things and he disciplines his children out of love. He never disciplines his children out of offense. And I don't know about you, as a parent, that sometimes is hard. When you're raising up kiddos and they say, no. And in that moment, you have the response to say, you talking to me? Did you just tell me no? I don't think so, right? And what has happened? In that moment, I've taken on offense, and my motivation for discipline has come from offense, which will never, ever bring transformation. Not healthy transformation. It will never, ever release grace. It will never, ever release mercy. But instead, in that moment, I go, yep, you've crossed these boundaries. I've got my boundaries. You did that. Then offend me. You can't break my heart because my heart belongs to him. However, because you chose to violate some boundaries, here's the consequence for it. That's different. God does the same thing with us. He looks at us and he goes, yep, you're crossing the line. Because I love you, I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to bring up some stuff. But it's not because he's offended at you. So the judgments of God, especially from the Old Testament, and you think about what Jesus did. Jesus said, look, I didn't come to condemn the world, but to die for it, to save it, to redeem it. That there's only one righteous judge in all of the universe, and it's not us. It's God who sits on his throne, and at the end day, the last day, when he does bring all of creation before him, all of humanity who's ever lived before him, and then he righteously judges, even at that moment, it will not be from a position of offense. I believe because it breaks the heart of the Father that anyone perishes. It says that. God doesn't wish that anyone should perish, but all should come to know him, eternal life. And so I believe even at the white throne judgment, people are going to come back and he's going to see the goats. He's going to see those who are lost. And in his out of his heart of brokenness, he's going to honor their choice. But it won't be because he's offended. That's the heart of God. You carry that same heart. Because the verse in Ezekiel said this, I will remove your stony, stubborn, unresponsive heart. And I, God, will give you a tender, responsive heart. Why? Because it reflects his. So how can we live unoffendable? At every moment, I must put myself into position. What does Father God think, feel, and what's his will towards that person? Anything outside of his will, I do not have a legal right or authority to release judgment or offense in that moment. Instead, I'm called to release solutions. See, whenever I operate out of a position of offense, I have a hard time releasing a positive solution into the world around me. I can't remember which one it was. It was one of the Darren Wilson films. I think it might have been Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost, the first one. And they went to Utah, and they're outside the big Mormon temple. And there was this man who for 30-something years had stood outside the Mormon temple yelling, you're burning, you're going to hell, you heretics. I mean, all this stuff. I mean, just yelling, and people would come out of the temple, and he would just start, you burn or burn. I mean, just was going to town. And I can't remember who it was. It might have been Jamie Galloway and one other came up to him, and they started talking to this guy, trying to understand his heart. And they asked him, because the guy really wanted to see these people saved. He really did. And they said, how many people have you seen saved? And he said, over 30 years or 20 years, whatever it was, maybe three. But he says, but I'm going to keep doing the work of God. And they say, okay, bless you, brother. They walk across the street, and as Mormons start coming up, they walk up, and they begin to prophesy over these people, getting words of knowledge, people who were hurting. They begin to lay hands on these, and people begin to get saved across the street. Because Jamie and that group did not take offense by their religion. Instead, they saw the heart of God inside those people, or for those people, to come to know him with goodness. And when they released the solution, Jesus loves you. And let me demonstrate to you the goodness of God, the authenticity of who Jesus Christ is. That he's not this, but this is who he is. And they began to get saved. It's the same thing that happens right now. We were up in Austin last night. There was a German minister who happened to be here in the States, and he's got huge ministries all over over Europe. And he was talking about how excited they are about the immigrant problem, refugee problem. Because he's going, do you not understand that the refugees from Syria are coming into our country, and we're going up to them, and we're loving them, and we're demonstrating the love of Christ, and they're coming to Christ at a rapid rate, and we're training them now as evangelists. When they go back to Syria, they'll win Syria for Jesus? That's a different way of looking at things, isn't it? But when we take offense, you have a religion of hate. Okay, well, we understand the doctrines. But can I look beyond what makes me upset for a second and look to the potential of what God wants to do in that moment? But anytime I become so, you ever heard the term seeing red? If I ever become consumed by my anger, I become consumed by my offense, I become consumed by the spirit that's not from Jesus, then I will never be able to see them and release a positive influence in their life. So that's my message. Live unoffendable. Let's look at some scripture here so we can make this legal. And we're going to pray for some people. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 says this, "My child, pay attention to what I say. Listen carefully to my words. Don't lose sight of them. Let them penetrate deep into your heart." What he says, I grew up in the hill country of Texas. Has anybody ever tried to dig a deeper hole than 6 inches in the hill country of Texas without breaking your back and your hands? Okay? So what he's saying is let it penetrate deep into your heart. If you have a stony heart, you're going to need a jackhammer to get through that. And what the Father wants to do is he wants to release mercy and grace so it can penetrate deep into your heart. So don't put up your blocks to the Lord. It says, so let them penetrate deep in your heart, for they bring life to those who find them, healing to their whole body. A lot of times we pray for healing, and we'll go after a physical ailment, and it truly is residing in the physical body. But I also believe that sometimes the source of a physical illness is really a broken heart. And what this says is that if you allow the Father to speak mercies to you, promises to you, let it penetrate deep into your heart, and it touches your heart, out of it flows wholeness for your entire body. And I can tell you testimony after testimony after testimony. I'll give you one when we were in Singapore. And as I was praying for somebody, they had lupus and another type of, the muscles tingle or twitched a lot. It was fibromyalgia. And so as we began to pray, you go through an interview process, and right off the bat, I kept hearing deep hurt, deep hurt. I'm like, well, yeah, she's got a deep hurt. She's got fibromyalgia and lupus. And if I was like, no, the source of this is a deep hurt. So I just transitioned the way I was praying for her, and instead I just began to say, Father, right now in Jesus' name, will you reveal the source of this hurt? And I didn't say you've got a deep hurt or any of that stuff. And all of a sudden she begins to cry. And she goes, I'm not going to tell you, but it happened when she was 5 years old. And just out of this flowed, and I said, right now, Jesus, we just pray for healing for a broken heart. And in that moment, that stubborn, stony heart became responsive to the goodness of God. And she walked out and just feeling completely healed. I mean, just the heat over, and she still had to go to her doctor. So I don't know the follow-up, but I can tell you this. The source, I believe, was of all that other issues was a heart that had been hurt and this offense that had taken up root and it had been poisoning her entire life. See, God wants to bring you wholeness. Offense, anger, unforgiveness can become a cancer to your bones that you cannot even imagine. It has a way of poisoning you. And what Jesus died for on the cross was the forgiveness of those things done to you. He paid for every single offense that's ever been committed or ever will be committed with one drop of blood. So how do we live undefendable? I live under the blood of Jesus. I remember how my sins and my offenses were paid for. And then from that place, I'm able to freely give grace and mercy. Lewis says, so it continues in verse 23. So guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Avoid all perverse talk. Stay away from corrupt speech. Look straight ahead. Fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet. Stay on the safe path. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. An offense would certainly get you there really quickly. So what are reasons we might take offense? There's a lot of them, aren't they? I'm not going to list them out because I'm not interested in replaying old hurts. What I am interested in is releasing a solution to you. James 1:13 says this, remember when you're being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. The desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. In other words, when I come to this place, and it's a temptation to take offense is the reason I put this up there. And this works whether you're dealing with an addiction, you're dealing with unforgiveness, you're dealing with anything in your life. But the point is that there's always going to be a counter voice that's going to come to you and tell you, you've got to take offense at this. And he's saying, no, don't tell me that must be the voice of God tempting me to see how pure my heart is. No. That's the enemy trying to get you sidetracked, trying to get your feet to follow evil. He's trying to get you down the wrong path. But realize the solution that God has for you. When we take on offense, we take on something that Jesus died to pay for. Every offense was paid for on the cross. So when we say, I'm going to take offense, we're in essence saying the work of Christ was not enough. I've been saying it for a while, and I'm just going to keep saying it. I believe in comforting somebody. We're supposed to. Holy Spirit's called the comforter. I believe when somebody's had a tough day, you just go, yeah, it stinks. It's been a rough day. I mean, you get into the dirt, and you live with that person, and you comfort, you cry with them. But there's a point when you can see when it transitions from a moment to where it starts to go to offense. And we cannot afford to have a moment's thought, give a millisecond of a thought to something that Jesus never thought. In that moment, we have to cut it off and say, no, I'm avoiding that at all costs. That's not me. I'm going to receive what God has in that moment. And I think one of the things we talk about in baseline is how do you maintain your healing and your freedom? Because you can come to this point of deliverance and salvation and complete freedom and you go through a sozo thing and whatever and you're just completely free. But the challenge is life still happens, doesn't it? You're still going to have opportunities to be offended, so your heart's going to have more and more and more. And what I'm trying to tell us is that if we would learn in that moment to deal with it with the blood of Jesus, it would not become a bigger issue down the road. Do you realize that you rarely stumble or you won't stumble over a big boulder? Unless you're Tim Duncan, you're not going to stumble over a big boulder. What do you stumble over? Something that's small. And we allow it to become big in our life that boxes us in. So if we deal with it when it's small, those little things, we go and we attack it and we say, in the name of Jesus, this is the truth. I have a real reason to be offended, but I have a real solution in Jesus. Here, I'm going to apply the solution and it's wiped out in Jesus' name. Therefore, it doesn't have an influence on my heart anymore. And I say, the work of Jesus was enough. See, I read the statement. He said, yeah, think about that. The inverse of that statement, put it back up there, Victoria, please. When we say, in essence, we're saying that the work of Christ was not enough, my solution is to say, no, the work of Christ was more than enough to cover over this offense. That's how I release a solution over it. And in that moment, I take a stand and I live on the truth of God that says, Jesus paid for this. And I let it go. And you say, well, gosh, but I keep going and picking it back up. Stop it. That's why it said in Proverbs, put your feet on a straight path. Don't go to left or right. Don't wander off the path. Go over the safe path. It's not safe to go wandering off in the snake territory. Just Ray Jones, who's the worship pastor up at CBC, used to say, just because the snakes are hissing in the bushes doesn't mean you have to go grab them or engage with them. Keep walking. Keep walking on that straight path, and God will bring some healing to you. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, he died for us. He didn't take offense, he died for you. Philippians 2:5 says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. So go ahead and put your Bibles away, and we're just going to pray for a moment. Every head bowed and every eye closed. And I want you to really connect with the Holy Spirit in this moment. I mean, he's here. Holy Spirit, what are you wanting to say to me? Just ask him that. Holy Spirit, what are you wanting to say to me? James 1:12 says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation, for afterward they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So, Father, right now, we talked earlier as we came out of worship about turning the page. And I pray in this moment right now that as you're connecting with the hearts of every person in here, every person that's listening to the podcast, that the Holy Spirit wants you to be free. We started the series with Galatians 5:1 that says it was for freedom that Christ set you free so that you might experience the benefits of freedom. So here's what I want you to do. And this, I'm going to count on the count of three. I'm going to snap my fingers. And I want you to visualize yourself taking that burden, taking that offense, taking that hurt. And I want you to visualize dropping it, throwing it away from me. Okay? It might be multiple ones, but you can ball them up into one right now. And one, two, three. So Jesus, as we release these burdens, we release these offense, we say we no longer feel like we have legal authority to pick them back up. That your sacrifice on the cross, Jesus, was enough to pay for it. I pray right now for the grace of God just to fall on every heart, the supernatural ability to walk in freedom because we've chosen as an act of our will to release those things to you, Father. Now in this moment too, every head's bowed and every eye's closed, this message is for those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, that you know that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior. But if you don't know that Jesus is Lord, this is could be just another self-help message. But you can know for certainty that you're going to heaven. You can know for certainty that all of your sins have been forgiven. You can know for certainty that if you died tonight, you would go to heaven. So if that's you right now, nobody's looking but me, but you want to make Jesus your Lord and your Savior in this moment, would you just raise your hand? I see you, buddy. I see you, ma'am. Praise God. Go ahead and put your hands down. Oh, Lord Jesus. So the Father says this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, go ahead and say, Jesus is Lord. And you believe in your heart that Christ, that God raised Jesus from the dead for you. Say, Jesus was raised from the dead for me. You are saved. In this moment, you are truly saved. You've been born again. You've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You now have access by relationship, which you could never have done out of self-effort. The Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fall on my sister as we welcome her into your kingdom, into our family. We say, Holy Spirit, come and fill her full power, love, compassion. All of you, just begin to fill her right now. Peace. Whoa. Pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit to fall right now. And just on every person in the room right now, we say, Holy Spirit, come and baptize us again. Fill us new. It was you, Jesus, that said to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we need more of you. Lord, we want more of you. We want to drink more of your presence that transforms us. And I pray, Lord, because of what you're doing inside of us now, that we're going to be able to walk out of these four walls and release grace and mercy in a way we can never do before. That those things that used to offend us will suddenly not bother us because of your grace. And then we could lead people to know you. Because at the end of it all, it's all about bringing people to know you as Lord and Savior. So we thank you. We give you praise, Lord, for a brand new sister in Christ this morning. We thank you, Lord, for a brand new freedom that's being taken place all over this place. We thank you, Lord, that you are moving your spirit in a fresh way. And we just ask this in your name, Jesus, and all of God's people said. Somebody give Jesus a shout of praise. Come on. I'm not just saying that just to say, okay, somebody became a believer today. It's awesome. Yes. It's tremendous. Here's what I'm going to do. We're going to close out service. But if you have a prayer need for anything whatsoever, you have a physical ailment, you have a heart hurt, you need wisdom, our altar ministry team is going to be up here on the front, and we want you to come forward for prayer. So altar ministry team, why don't you go ahead and come for those that are here. And y'all can come along on the front here. And what I'm going to do is we're going to release. So you guys can go grab your kiddos. Come out and hang out for a while. We don't have anywhere to go. If you want to go to lunch, go for it. But we want you to feel, just because we close out service doesn't mean we close out family. Right? You just, so linger, have a good time. So Father, we just bless everyone here. In your name we pray. Amen.